We have been going through this sermon series. If you have not been a part of it, that's okay. Every single one is independent. We've been calling it the XYZs of Christmas. The reason why we called it that was we decided to go backwards in the letter formation. So today we get to cover letters A through E, A, B, C, D, E. And all we're doing is picking out words, key phrases that would help us understand a little bit more about Advent, which is the time right before Christmas, but also help us understand a little bit more about Christmas itself. And so these are these letters that have just been chosen by the vicar and I in order to understand it more. We're going to be doing something totally different starting next week. I do hope you can join us. I'm going to tell you the book of the Bible we're going to be going into. It is the exciting Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Isn't that exciting? Everyone's like, Deuteronomy, this does not sound pleasant at all. Trust me, it actually is. It's actually kind of fun. Deuteronomy, it got its name because Deuteronomos, it's the second reading of the law. What's going to be happening is the people have come to the edge of the promised land, and then Moses is going to give several sermons. They're going to last for 34 chapters. So stop complaining about the length of my sermons. They're not 34 chapters long. But it'll be great because it's a great recap. And he's giving pastoral advice as he's getting ready to leave. As the rest of the people go into the promised land, Moses will not be going in with them. So it's a really wonderful pastoral sermon series as we go through that. We get a second chance at the Ten Commandments. It's really going to be great. I'm excited. This will be the final book in what's called the Pentateuch. So that penta meaning five, the first five books of the Bible. Very special, especially to Jewish people, but also important to us as well. So hopefully you would be able to join us next week as we do that. I know for myself, who here has already pulled down all your Christmas decorations? Who here has already pulled them down? You've already pulled them down.
I don't have any.
Oh, you don't have any. Is that the same for you? Oh, no. So who else? Did someone else party pull down the decorations? Oh, only one person. Okay. Yeah. Because sometimes we're in that period that I know, you know, what day is it? Are we still Christmasing or are we like moving on? Do I go to work? Do I not go to work? Yeah, literally the other day, Jacob was like, yeah, this is a weird time. And I said, yeah, like what day is it? And he said, 2 days ago, he said, oh, it's Saturday. I said, no, it's Friday. He's like, it's really Friday? I'm like, it's Friday. And so you get it's really awkward and odd. I get it. And especially as now New Year's Eve being today is a church. So it's hard to understand what do we do with this time period. The church has historically celebrated what we call the 12 days of Christmas. No, it is not appropriate to send exotic fowl to your loved ones. That is illegal. And please don't ever do that. I don't care what the song says. This is a time that the church then celebrates Jesus's birth. And then 12 days following that, until we get up to a very magical time called Epiphany. I'm going to address a little bit of Epiphany because that is the time we understand the Magi who come. But then also, we understand what it's like to be at the end of a very special holiday that takes a lot of energy and effort. I enjoy one of my roles as a pastor is I get to do premarital counseling. And I love premarital counseling. What bothers me in today's society now with those who are premarital is there is usually a lot of effort and energy expended on the wedding. Lots of plans. I mean, when do you start planning the wedding? Sometimes it's a year, maybe even a year and a half, but you've got months and months and months and months of planning. You've got to get everything all set out. And then the day comes, you get married. Well, now what? Now what do you do? How do you live? A lot of people prepare for a wedding, but they don't prepare for their marriage. It's similar to us as well. We prepare a long time for Christmas. Usually starting October 1st is when Walmart begins celebrating Christmas. And they start putting their stuff out. Sorry, Josh. And then all through October. And then you pause Christmas for one day. That's on October 31st. That's Halloween, right? And you pause for one day. And then November 1st, begin Christmas again until you hit all the way to Thanksgiving. So we spend a lot of time in this kind of Christmas festive season. And then all of a sudden, Christmas is over, and how do you feel? So I decided to do something. I've never done this before, so this is fun for me. I took a seminar at our pastor's conference on the proper use of AI and sermon preparation. So the entire sermon today is written by, and it, no, it's not written by, but what I did was I started by Google searching, like, are there any fun poems called 'Twas the Day After Christmas? Right? When, you know, so I decided I couldn't find anything. I Googled a lot and I was like, here, you know, I'm going to try this. So this was the prompt I put in. I said to Bard, this is Google's AI. I said, write me a poem, a humorous poem called 'Twas the Day After Christmas. That's all I gave it. And this is what it came up with. 'Twas the day after Christmas and all through the house. The only thing stirring was a grumpy spouse. Yeah, already I'm thinking, like, is it listening to me all the time? Is that what it is? Yeah. No sugar plum visions, no stockings with care, just mountains of wrapping and tinsel in hair. The tree once majestic with lights a twinkle. This is where the rhyming sometimes falls apart, but that's what, just stick with me. So the tree once majestic with lights a twinkle now stood like a skeleton bare and a blinked, I guess not blinking. Boxes and bows like party confetti spilled from the corners, a chaotic tsunami. So confetti and tsunami apparently now rhyme, according to AI. The kitchen, a battlefield, sticky and grim, with plates piled high and a sink overflowing to the brim. Half-eaten cookies, a gravy-stained spoon, the remnants of feasts under a pale winter moon. The children once gleeful, with eyes bright and wide, now squabbled like goblins bickering and tied. Their new toys like trophies discarded with haste, creating a landfill in living room wastes. That's pretty good. Way to go, AI. The dog with a grin surveyed his domain, a scavenger king in a post-feast terrain. Socks chewed to ribbons, a chewed-up plush bear, his festive red collar half covered in wear. The phone, it did buzz, a constant refrain. Gift returns accepted? Will you do it again? The inbox, a monster, emails galore. Holiday deals, clearance, save even more. The spouse, eyes bloodshot, hair standing on end, vowed to be healthy in this New Year's amend. But the fridge held leftovers, tempting and sweet, a siren song calling, a forbidden treat. And so through the rubble, a chuckle did rise, a laugh at the chaos, the twinkle in eyes. For even in mess, with stress running high, the love of the season still clung to the sky. I think AI is sentimental. I really do. It's kind of nice. So raise a glass, plastic, for goodness sake, to family, to laughter, to memories we make. Though chaos may reign and the house may be wrecked, the joy of the season, it won't be unchecked. For Christmas may end, but its spirit remains in the warmth of our hearts through sunshine and rains. So let's clean up the mess with a grin and a sigh and embrace the new year with a twinkle in our eye. Yeah, that was pretty good. Yeah, way to go, AI. I don't know who you're clapping for. No, I was just a good one. I thought it was kind of fun being able to do that. So Christmas is over, and I know for a lot of you, if you've been with me for any length of time, for those of you who are new, here's something about me. I don't really enjoy the time right after Christmas. To me, the lead up to Christmas is great. I love the sentimentality. I love the family. I've been sharing with many people. I think this past Christmas for me and my family has been a top five experience for me. I've just really, really enjoyed it. The Christmas Eve service was just wonderful and beautiful. I love the candles. I love singing the songs. It was great. The next morning, it was, in fact, a Christmas miracle. The Raiders won their football game. I'm so happy. You have no idea. Like, literally, I was wearing all Raiders gear for the end of the day. And then we had food, and it was wonderful. I cooked two pluck cakes. And some of you are like, what's a pluck cake? Its erroneous name is called monkey bread. That is an erroneous name. It is pluck cake. My mom, who I have the handwritten recipe from 30 years ago, calls it pluck cake. So it's called pluck cake. I made two of them. They had to be, I think, probably two of my best pluck cakes I've ever made in my entire life. And then ham. And then we played a game afterwards, laughed so hard, my stomach hurt going to bed. It was great. And then December 26th. Dude, what is this time period? It's so hard to understand. I'm still listening to Christmas music because theologically I'm required to by theological law because we are technically still in the Christmas time period, though it still feels odd because decorations are starting to come down. And yet here we are trying to understand what do we do. Leading up until now, we have been going through these XYZs of Christmas. And last week was really an important one on Christmas Eve day. We understood the concept of trust in God because he's here. Like, we celebrate his coming. So as Vicar and I were talking about it, today we trust in God because he is still here and he is coming again. So as I started thinking of what I was going to do, I chose for my letter A, arrival. We talk a lot about Jesus's first coming. We celebrate all this. We decorate. Everything is up to the wazoo. We sing a lot of songs. But again, how much time do we put into the holiday itself as opposed to understanding that God is with us each and every day and that he will come again? And I was reminded again, though, I was very tempted to choose it again for today. But there is, in fact, a very popular Christmas hymn that was not written for Christmas, but we sing it every year. And somehow or other, it became even more popular. I found out that it is the most published Christmas hymn in North America. And that hymn is Joy to the World. Yeah, Joy to the World. Joy to the World is not a Christmas hymn. It was originally written based on Psalm 98, which we actually read at the Christmas Eve service. That hymn was written to prepare our hearts for the second coming of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. So this is, we prepare for Christmas, but do we prepare, or do we put the same amount of energy and effort into preparing for Christmas as we do for when Jesus will come again? And if you aren't aware of that, he in fact will come again. There's this fantastic passage. If you want to, you can go with me. John chapter 14. There's a promise that's made by Jesus himself to his disciples, but then also for all of us. When we are in the midst of the doldrums, when everything isn't quite working right, when we're in this quasi state of what are we in, Jesus always reminds us that he is still here and that he is going to come again. And we can trust in that. John 14, verse 1, if you don't turn there, that's fine. Just listen. You'll hear it as the people did back in the day. I'll wait for you, Irene. You good? Yeah? All right. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And then Jesus does this really fun thing. He's like, do you know where I'm going, right? And of course, thankfully, the disciples, you know, most of the times they're like, oh, yeah, yeah, sure, yeah, yeah, uh-huh, yeah, yeah, we understand. And thankfully, one of the disciples speaks up and says, Jesus, we have no idea what you're talking about. And I'm like, thank you, because that means that Jesus then has to explain it. He says, I'm going to go and prepare that place. And the way to get to that place is through me. And that's when he says his very famous phrase, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the promise that God gives. And he's asking us to trust in him. When we are not sure of what day it is, when we are not sure of what season when we're in, whether it be literal or metaphorical, we can still trust that God is still here and that he is going to come again. Now, I don't know when. Usually around New Year's Eve, this is when everyone starts prognosticating of which day it's going to happen. Will this be the year that it takes place? And you already kind of know my stance on it. I think we're still at least a couple thousand years away. That's just my opinion. But don't believe me, because here's the thing. No one knows. But what we do know is that he is coming. And are we prepared at any time to go and be with Jesus? Whether that's when he physically comes back down on his second coming and gathers us all together and takes us to be with him, or when we breathe our last breath on this earth and then we see Jesus. So are you prepared? Have you done the same amount of preparation for his second coming as you do his first? And what does that entail? What does that look like? Well, one of them is what you are doing right now. You are engaged in his word. You are engaged in community. You are engaged in worship. And all of those things are wonderful preparations to being with God. So as we thank God for his first arrival, be prepared for his second arrival. Anyone want to take a guess what B? I love the guessing game, because I've done this with my kids now as we drive, and they're like, oh, B means this. So what would you think for B? Yes. Believe. Oh, that's a good one. I should have chosen that one. Believe. You should believe. Be careful. Oh, I like that. That one works too. Anyone else? Behave. Oh my God. See, I think next time we need to do like a poll. We get a lot of really good stuff. Yeah. Yeah. So what I chose was, well, actually Vicar had chose this one. He gave a template. I really liked what it was. It happened to be the birthplace of Jesus, Bethlehem. So B is for Bethlehem. Now this is going to be important. And this one, I do want you, if you do have a Bible, electronic Bibles are fine. Turn to the book of Micah. Turn to the book of Micah. Yeah, so Micah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. If you find Jonah, it's the book right after that. Yeah. Micah chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 1. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Those are the end. So you were right near the end there. Yeah. You got to take a lot of notes. It's going to be interesting. All right. Micah chapter 5. Now, what's interesting about this particular prophet is what they tell us in terms of what they were about to go through as an Israelite nation. We get a chance to examine it from a slightly different lens. Normally, in fact, I went back and re-listened to my own sermon on the book of Micah, and I didn't touch hardly anything on the Jesus thing because we kept it in the context. But today we're understanding what Jesus brings into this. In fact, if you remember, this is what caused the stir when the Magi showed up. And again, I don't believe it was three. I think they brought three gifts, but I think they like pulled their resources, because it says that the Magi show up into Jerusalem and it caused the entire city to come astir. It was bothered. Yes?
So I think that's not because there's a bunch of people. I think that's because Herod was angry and unleashed that on the people.
Well, I think so, but it says that when they arrived, everything, the whole place was like, what's going on? Now, I don't know about you, three people showing up in the city of, like, three people showing up at church. Fantastic. We love it. Place is all a buzz and a stir. You're here. But three people showing up at a city like Jerusalem is not very impressive. But if this group, and also coming from a very far away place, I think they had a lot of camels and horses and servants and other people traveling in this big, gigantic group. And they show up, and yes, they cause a stir, and then they get a chance to see Herod, and Herod says, "What can I do for you?" And they're like, "We're here to worship the king." And he's like, "Fabulous, here I am, you found me." They're like, no, we want the king of the Jews. And he's like, "Oh, there's another, yes, he just was born. Oh." And of course, Herod puts on the plastic smile, you know, like when you get that really ugly tie from your kids, you're like, "Oh, that's so wonderful," right? That's what they're doing with the wise men. Like, "Oh, really? That's so neat. Well, there's a king. Oh, that's so wonderful. Hey, I want to worship the king too. So when you find him, he's not here because I'm like the king. But when you find him, can you come back and tell me, because I want to go worship him as well?" And the Magi are like, "Well, okay, sounds like a great plan." So they take off, and immediately Herod convenes, grabs all his Jewish scholars and says, "Hey, where is this king of the Jews supposed to be born?" And they said, "We think we have a pretty good idea of the actual city." And he's like, "What?" That's an editorial thing. That's a Mark Manning translation. But I'm sure he was like, "Wait, we know the city?" And they're like, "Oh, yeah, Micah chapter 5. And then Herod did the same thing. Like, "Where's Micah? Wait, was that in the front? Is that in the back? Where?" They're like, "We got it, Micah." Okay, so you're all there, Micah 5. So this is what it says. "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against it." And again, by then, Herod's like, doesn't make any sense. And then they bring up verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." That would be a king. So the king of the Israelite nation would also be labeled as the king of the Jews. So this seems to be in reference to that, "whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And that's when Herod decides to go and slaughter all of the babies that had been born in Bethlehem. But by then, Joseph and Mary had already taken off, being warned in a dream that Herod was kind of crazy. So Bethlehem, this prophecy, what's really interesting is Micah chapter 5 is this almost weird constant movement from good to bad to good to bad to good to bad. But there's something very important that he says. So I'm going to keep reading verse 3. "Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." So, okay, that sounds good, right? That's a good thing? Yeah, it sounds good. Then we immediately get drawn back into the time of the prophet, because it's specifically talking about the Assyrian invasion. "When the Assyrian invades our land and marches through our fortresses, we will raise against him 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men. They will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrian when he invades our land and marches into our borders." And this is the key. "The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for men or linger for mankind. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be destroyed." This, I think, is important. We use a fancy word in there. Let me see if I can explain it. The word is remnant. So what the word remnant means is that which is left over, and especially in Old Testament theology, God always makes this promise that he is here and with his people because the remnant still exists. So as long as there are people worshiping him, he makes a promise that he will always be among us. He will always be present. We can trust in God because God is here and he is still here because we are still here. When there comes a day when there is no longer the remnant, when the faithful are gone, that's when God ends everything. Until then, we can be confident that he is still with us. Now, this is difficult because many times in life, we feel that God leaves us. We feel abandoned by God. Something happens and we lose the confidence of the presence of God in our life. And this happened many a times, especially to Old Testament prophets, especially as they watched their beloved land. In 722 BC, the northern kingdom falls. 701, Jerusalem is surrounded by the Assyrian army. Everything looks bad. And some people say, well, why has God left us? And it's a reminder, no, God has not left you because you are still here. If you are here, then God is here. Think about that for a moment. How profound that is, that no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, God will always be with you because you're still breathing. I find that amazing and terribly comforting. Because when things get very disorienting, when we feel like an avalanche of circumstances has turned us every which way and we don't know which way is up anymore, God says, I'm right there with you. So as we remember Bethlehem, he's still here because we're still here. That's the promise from Micah 5:2, Jesus being born in Bethlehem. What would C be? Christ, yeah, that would be the obvious one, right? Like, what was that? Careful? Okay, nice, careful. Come. See, there we go. That would have been a good one, too. Caesar, nice. Yeah, you went the different sound. Yes, what was that? Caring. You almost said what I thought you were going to say. No one's going to ever guess what I chose, because I thought this was very interesting. I chose C, for caravan. Caravan. It's up there. It's on the screen. The Dodge Caravan. Yeah. So we know that that's not right. We know that the most holy car is the Honda Accord, right? Because Jesus went with them all in one accord, right? And we don't know how they all fit into. See, Bob's laughing. So, yeah, I'm just not even looking at this side. Bob and I are laughing. It's hilarious. Yes. Boo. C is for caravan. I find it interesting that this magi, this group that came, they didn't come by themselves. And I think this is one of those challenges we have when we feel as if God has abandoned us. When we feel that God's presence is no longer near us, one of the first things we often do is we tend to isolate. If you commit a grievous, most terrible sin, is the first place you run to church? No! Because we think that the moment we walk in the door, there's going to be this big, gigantic bolt of lightning and we're going to be struck dead. When we feel as if God has abandoned us, we end up often then self-fulfilling that prophecy by isolating ourselves and becoming more and more alone. I guess that's just why I'm so happy that you are all here today. It's not a time to be alone. There's a time for, I almost chose the word community because that would have also fit. God says he is here because we are here. And he says, if you want to experience my presence, then come and be among us now. And it's also interesting that other groups did that as well. We know that the Magi came in a group. We know that the shepherds came in a group. The only one that came by himself was that stupid little drummer kid. And I don't know why his mom let him out of the house by himself in the cold and in the dark. He was the only one that shows up by himself. I don't think he showed up. Drummers are stupid. Just kidding. I love drummers. God never, ever, ever meant you to be alone. Ever. You can see this in the creation story itself. There's Adam, and he has got lots of animals, tons of them. And he's naming them left and right. You know, you got the hippopotamus and the rhinoceros. And then by the end of it, like, he's really sick of naming all the animals, and he just starts throwing out letters like B. And so that's the B. And so he's naming all this. But there was nothing for the man. No, the cats were brought in by the devil. I'm pretty certain about that. Yeah. You know, you can't do that to me, George. That's just not fair. You know I'm going to take the shots at the cats. Yeah, yeah. So he gets to the end after naming all these, and there's nothing suitable. So we talk about dogs as man's best friend and, oh, all I need is an animal. No, God never intended you to be alone, ever. And if you don't have, you know, a spouse or parents or kids, then God intended you to be a part of a family and a part of a group of other people. That's what church is all about. I cannot imagine doing life without church. Just this past couple of weeks, a young lady in our congregation passed away. I don't know if you know this. We didn't really talk about it a lot. Her name's Jessica. And her mom, Diane, and son Justin are here a lot. Their daughter, Emily. And I don't know if you understand the power of what it means when you go through terrible losses to have other people around you. God never wants you to walk this path alone. He intended you to be with other people. And when you are with other people, it helps ground you that God is there with you as well. We become the very embodiment, to use a fancy vicar term, incarnation. We are the representatives and the representation of God to other people. That should humble us all immensely. That there are people you are going to encounter who could be going through some very terrible things. And you're there to give them comfort and peace and hope and joy. Don't abandon the caravan. I do enjoy it. It's always nice because right around the first of the year, there is always, you know, this bump of people because, you know, some people like, hey, you know, I need to get back to church. And that's fantastic. Please, I will never treat you like you're going to the dentist. I hate going to the dentist because what happens? You get there and they're like, huh, so let me take a look at your teeth. That looks really bad. You have been a bad person. You do not floss well, do you? And I'm crying. I'm like, I try to floss, but I forget. I'm tired at night. I can't get to... Well, and then I get the scolding because I haven't been to the dentist for 5 years. And the dentist's like, where have you been? And I'm like, I'm sorry. And they're like, no. And that prevents me from then going back to the dentist for another 5 years. I'm just kidding, by the way. I love my dentist. He's a great Christian man. But sometimes that's how we feel about church, right? We feel like we come back to church and people are like, oh, finally you're back to church. What's wrong with you? No, I pray that you know we love that you're here. Please don't do this life alone. We really do hope that you have the community of God with you. Which takes us to, I'm going to pull a Vicar and go things out of order, because I was like, I really tried to do A, B, C, D, E, and I really didn't want to. So I'm jumping to E, and E, I kind of already hinted at a little bit. E is for Epiphany. This is the term of the coming of the Magi. Now, what's interesting is I started thinking about it. Vicar did ask me, and I was thankful. He's the only one that cares about me, apparently. The first Noel is my favorite hymn, and one of them is a very dumb reason, and that was because that was the first hymn I could play on a calculator. Do you remember those calculators that, like, made notes? 3, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5... 6, 7, 8, 7, 6. Yeah, and I used to be able to play the first Noel. But the other thing was, I love the imagery of these people coming in, causing a stir, I'm pretty sure, in Bethlehem. If Jerusalem got a stir, Bethlehem's like, who are all these people? And they come in their giant caravan. And these wise men, they show up and they bring these gifts. But they came to worship. So I do believe that the hymn might be right. Then entered in those wise men three. I think there's more, but that's okay. Three is a great word to rhyme with. Those wise men three, full reverently upon their knee, and offered there in his presence gold and myrrh and frankincense. And as a kid, I always tried to imagine what that looked like. Could you imagine that anticipation? They have been traveling for a very long time. And they are seeking this king. And ultimately, they then find the king. They come in, there he is, and they worship him. And I think to myself, what was the trip home like? Right? They worship. So they finish, how long? I don't know. Was it, it was an hour service, maybe? I don't know. Did they sing a couple of hymns and then, leave? Did they get kicked out by that stupid little drummer boy? I don't know. But finally, they had to leave. And they were also then warned in a dream. By the way, Herod's lying. Don't go back to him. He is a crazy person. And so they're like, well, okay. And they decide to leave home by another route. And what'd they talk about on the way home? What'd they think about? Again, I think they might be in the same feeling we're at, like Christmas, yay, so wonderful. Now what? I don't know what the Magi did, but I do know of another group and what they did. So this one, go ahead and turn in your Bibles as well if you got them. If not, that's fine. Electronic Bibles are great, by the way. You can flip to it. Luke chapter 2. Yes, Luke 2. That is the Luke 2. That is the reading of the Christmas story. That's the one that Linus speaks with the lights all on him. But we're going to go to the very last verse of that section. Luke chapter 2, verse 20. The shepherds have also come in, right? Shepherds come in. They were told, not through a dream, but through a manifestation of God's incredible power with angels showing up and alerting them that their long-awaited Messiah is now born. He's there. Go find him. Here's the sign. You're going to find a baby. Well, that's a terrible sign, God. Give us some more. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. What other kind of clothes would it be wrapped in? I don't know, but that's it. So the shepherds, they're walking around. They're banging on doors. Excuse me, is there a baby here? Excuse me, is there a baby here? All of a sudden, they hear something. Rum-pa-pum-pum. What is that kid? Let's follow that kid. They show up. There's the baby. They worship him. And then what do the shepherds do? The Magi, they've got to take off. The shepherds, eventually Christmas has got to end. What do they? Luke 2, verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. We worship and we praise God. When we feel down and depressed, we praise God, even if we don't feel like it. When things are good and joyous, we praise God. And we sing and we worship him and we join others. that are like us in church and singing and praising God. We are trusting that God is still with us. He came as a baby. He will come again. And until then, we trust in him and we worship him and we praise him. Which brings us to the last letter, D. I love it. What did you say? What's D for? What?
Dove.
Oh, that would be great. Dove. Nice. I didn't choose dove. David. Yeah, on David's throne. Yeah, the descendant of David. Drummer boy. That is correct. D is for drummer boy. I don't know why I didn't think of that. Let's see. I'm keeping that joke going. I should have put it in there as well. No, I put D is for dream. This is actually something that obviously shows up a lot through it. I know for myself, I really wish God gave me more specific direction in life. I personally would love it. I think back to the time period, as we have talked about quite a bit, before Jesus showing up, 400 years of silence. And then God, the Word, is made flesh, and he incarnates, and he dwells, and he tabernacles, and he pitches a tent, and he's here with us now. And I know some of you are like, I wish... You know, how do I know that God is still here? I want to be able to talk with him and converse with him. And that's why I thought it'd be great to end in the book of Hebrews. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, you're going to be the first chapter, first verse. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. So Hebrews is a pretty big book. I got 13 chapters in it. Because we often ask the question, does God still communicate? I mean, he communicated directly through a lot of prophets. He communicated directly in dreams, as we heard from Joseph, the one who encounters the most angels in dreams, 3, possibly 4 times. I mean, Mary only got once. He gets 3 times. So the dreams that show up, Magi get the dreams because they're warned in a dream not to go back the way Herod said, but to go a different route. Let's check this out. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. He still communicates to us this day. And I'm not saying that he doesn't communicate in dreams. I'm pretty certain that God can communicate to us however he wants, whenever he wants. But one thing that we can always be assured of is the communication of God through his word. It's why we study it. It's why we grow in it. It's why we learn in it. And when I say his word, I'm talking about the whole thing. That's why sometimes we jump back to these Old Testament books like Deuteronomy and say, God, do you have a message here? Yeah, he does. I'll never forget when I preached through the book of Ezekiel, 48 chapters of vast amounts of judgment. By the end, people were begging, please let us out of this book quickly. We need something else. And we finally did. But let me tell you, God speaks very clearly through his word, which is why we grow in that. It's why we read that. It's why we study that. I encourage you, if you are one of those people that loves little checklists, to start a reading plan. Let's start tomorrow. It's January 1st. What a great thing to do. Sign up on an app. Which one? There's so many of them. I'm seriously, Google it and you'll find trillions of them. They're all out there. Read his word. And then stay connected with the community. Stay connected with the church. God still communicates. He wants to communicate to you. He wants to tell you about the life he has planned for you. He wants to tell you first and foremost about his great love for you. He wants to tell you how he came and he lived and he died and he rose again and that your salvation is 100% secure in him. And then we often ask that question, but then what now? How do we live? And that's why Deuteronomy is really great. It's going to be talking about living within that covenant, the covenant that God has given to us, the covenant that God has established. How do we then live? Because God still communicates to us. He shows us how to live our lives. He tells us about what we should be doing and spending our time. How do we engage with the community? How do we engage socially? How do we engage politically? All of these things God communicates to us. He wants to still communicate to you today. We trust in God because he is still here. So I did enjoy the AI first one, but I decided I was going to try it again. So I typed in to Bard AI, and I said, compose me a poem called 'Twas the Day After Christmas that focuses on the fact that Christ is still with us. Once again, some of the rhymes are a little weird and I don't like them, but that's okay. Let's see what you think. I couldn't write this as well myself, but here we go. 'Twas the day after Christmas, the tree stood forlorn. Its needles a-tingling, its ornaments worn. The wrappings lay scattered like confetti of cheer, but a stillness descended, both distant and near. Yet as shadows retreated and sun kissed the snow, a whisper of warmth in the cold seemed to grow. Not the glow of the fireplace nor ember's red gleam, but a radiance deeper, a comforting dream. For Christ, the true gift in our hearts finds his stay, his presence a beacon guiding each day. The carols may fade and the decorations be gone, but his love like a star ever shines on and on. The manger may empty, the shepherd's gone home, but his tender compassion in us finds its home. His hands, gentle healers, mend burdens unseen. His voice, soft and steady, whispers, be serene. The stockings hang limp and the feast is now past. His table is open. A love that will last. In giving and sharing in faith takes flight. His spirit ignites us, a beacon of light. So let kindness be your carol and hope be your song. Let love be your compass to right every wrong. Carry his mantle of mercy wherever you roam and find Christmas's true meaning in bringing light home. For Christ, the Emmanuel, the God evermore near, whispers, fear not, my child, I am always right here. So dance in the sunlight, embrace winter's cold breath. Remember, dear friend, Christmas conquers death. In each beating heart, in each soul set alight, the miracle lives on, bathed in holy light. Though tinsel may dim and the baubles may cease, God's love like a sunrise brings endless release. So hold fast to his promise through the long winter's night and know that his presence makes everything right. Merry Christmas and beyond. May his grace still reside. For the true gift of Christmas lives deep inside. Amen. Bard, it's Google's AI. I was shocked at how many times Christ got mentioned. That's pretty impressive. But it's a reminder for us, and what I want to leave you with, trust in God. He came. He is still here. He will come again. Let's pray. Father,